Turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 17 this morning. We've entitled this series, Our Riches in Christ. And, you know, if we could take, just kind of spiritually take a journey into heaven and see all the riches that God has for us. That's what Paul is laying out here in the book of Ephesians. And so many times I think we live almost in an impoverished condition in our Christian life because we don't realize all that God has given us, or we don't take time to look into what God has given us. And so very often those that have much, they don't actually benefit from that much because they haven't tapped into all that God has given them. There's a story, a true story, took place a little while ago, maybe 100 years ago, but John G. Wendell and his six sisters inherited a vast fortune, yet lived as though penniless. John sought to keep the family fortune intact, so he never married and succeeded in keeping five sisters from marrying. For 50 years, John practically kept them prisoners in the same house. He died in 1915 in New York City, but instilled such a miserly attitude in the girls that by the time the last sister died in 1931, the estate was virtually untouched and valued at $100 million. Now, that's in 1931, so today that value, take a guess, it's about $2 billion with a B. So they didn't touch it. But after that last sister died, after her death, it was discovered they never had a telephone, no radio, no electricity, ate cold oatmeal, no car. The last sister only had one dress, which she made herself and had worn for 25 years. Great riches, but no benefit. No benefit, unwilling to spend what they have. And the book of Ephesians tells us of our great riches in Christ Jesus and how we're able to tap into that wealth that God has given us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have it, but unfortunately, many Christians, they live like the Wendell family. They live destitute, without faith to enter in or spend what God has given them. Now, if that feels like you, realize this, that God doesn't hold it against you, but He wants you to enter into all that He has for you. It hurts God more than it hurts you by not entering in and receiving all that God has given you. So as we go through this, we're going to see that great inheritance that God has given us. We already started out talking about that, if you've been with us. Remember in verse 3 where we've said that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? So if we could journey into heaven spiritually and see all those spiritual blessings, every one of them in heaven, the Bible says, are ours. What are those? Well, we've talked about it before. We will continue to talk about it as we go on. But the fact that He's chosen us, He's predestined us or preordained even before the foundation of time, even before we were born, He predestined that you be with Him in heaven and have these spiritual riches. If you trust and believe in Jesus Christ, of course. And also the adopted family member, we've been adopted into the body of Christ, into His family. We've been redeemed from our old life, that life of sin and that life of poverty, in bondage under the enemy, and now redeemed out of that life into the life of God. We've been forgiven. And all these are according to His riches. His riches that He's given us. Nothing that we've done, everything that He's done. And it's appropriated by faith, or we get it by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And we'll never lose it. You see, that's what the Lord has done. And these blessings you find are in Christ Jesus. 90 times we see this word in, I-N, in. You see, we're in union with God. as we've come to Christ and His cross and all that He's done for us, as we've turned from sin, turned from the old life, and turned to Him and said, God, I want You. I want heaven. I want forgiveness of sin. And He doesn't have us jump through a bunch of hoops. He just has us believe, trust in Him. And so that's really what Paul is laying out for us here. But I would say never see yourself outside of Jesus Christ. Always see yourself in Christ. As I mentioned some 90 times here, he talks about being in Christ and in that union with God. So we'll go a couple verses at a time and glean from these verses. There's a lot of doctrinal issues. You could do whole sermons on some of these doctrines, predestination. You could talk about election. You could talk about so many of the things that we see, inheritance and all, but we will touch on those. But it'll give us an overview of what God has done for us so we could tap into those things. So he says in verse 9 and 10, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, all those in him. So goes all the way out to when he's going to reign and rule, out to the end of time here. But he talks about this mystery, what he's been telling us about the riches of Christ, our inheritance, all these things that God has for us. In one sense, it's you call it a mystery, not something to be found out. No, it's a sacred secret. It's hidden, but now it's revealed. That's what Paul's doing. He's revealing it to us, to the believers. And it's that revelation of God's will and God's plan for our life. That is the great mystery, what God has for you, what He has in store for you, all those riches in heavenly places. I think that's one of the greatest needs in our woke, they call it the woke culture. I mean, it's so much compromise, and when you think about that, things are turned upside down, things that don't make sense anymore. They used to make sense, they don't now. What an incredible opportunity for the gospel. I look at that and I go, how can people do that? I mean, somebody just sent me a video of this religious gathering, and this lady is leading it, and all the woke weirdness that goes on, and she's giving all this mantras, and they're all repeating after her, and then it shows the audience, and they're all gray heads. They're all older people. I thought when you got older, you got wiser. These got more stupid, you know, and they're old. This stuff is so ridiculous, this woke culture, but what an opportunity for us. You see, in that culture, what is happening, although you don't see it on the media, and maybe the people that are involved in that won't tell you, but there are questions that are going on in their minds. Who am I? Really, who am I? I'm trying to get my identity from all this stuff, but you know deep inside, who am I? And where am I going in this life? And why am I here? What is the reason, the purpose for my existence? Why am I here? And what is my value as a person, or even my value to God, if there is a God? You see, all these questions, all these things will go through a person's mind. And what does God have to say about me? And what is my purpose here in this life? You know that people think that. You know, it's funny, I probably had the best kind of existence in the world that you could possibly have. Started surfing when I was a kid and came over to Hawaii, started a surfboard business and made a lot of surfboards and, you know, had just a perfect lifestyle, being a surfer and having a surfboard business, making surfboards. And if the surf was good, I'd be out surfing, I'd put on my shop testing new equipment. you know, so I had basically gone surfing. But, you know, I'd say that. And it was just so ideal, living out in the North Shore, surfing town, but also North Shore at Sunset Beach. But I remember very vividly before I got saved, it was like this whole idea, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? That whole thing. I got out from surfing at Sunset Beach, and I'm laying on the beach right there on the shore at sunset as I was walking back to my house, because I lived just a block away. You know, I'd walk to go surfing. And I was laying on the beach, and the nice hot sand on my back, and the rays, the sun rays falling on my body and my face, and there's just little beads of water in my eyes, and it was just, you know, it was just, I remember, and I'm thinking, why am I not happy? Why? I have everything. Why am I not satisfied? It was like the Lord was showing something deep down inside that you need, Bill. You could have everything just outwardly, but it's not an outward thing. It's inside. It's something deep down inside. And so that's why I believe in this culture, this is the greatest opportunity for us to preach the gospel, because those that are asking those questions, if they try to seek it apart from God, they're just going to go deeper into their lostness, their state of lostness, and even more questions. And some of them, they'll contemplate suicide. Some of them will do the most bizarre things. And yet we have such a great opportunity for that, to preach the gospel. You see, God has given us a heavenly bank account, our riches in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. That's what the message is here. The whole series, our riches in Christ. And that's where we find answers. That's where the world finds answers. You see, it's in heaven, in what God has for us, the riches in Christ, who we are, why we're here. And you know what those riches in heaven? It's a joint account. It's God's and it's ours. The thing is, God puts in and we draw out. That's a good thing. We draw out of what we've already talked about. Remember the adoption? He's adopted us into his family. We're accepted by God in the beloved. Why? Not because of what we have done, but what he has done for us and our belief in him. We've been redeemed out of that life of sin and redeemed into that life with God. We've been forgiven. The worst of the worst sinners have been forgiven. That may be you. We have wisdom. We have insight from God. Now we have an inheritance, not just in this life. Some people, they live most of their life and they get in their 70s and 80s and they think, oh yeah, now I've arrived. Yeah, well, now you're going to die, you know. It's like you lived all that time. But you see, we have an inheritance, not just in heaven, but here and now. Here and now, as we tap into the riches in Christ Jesus. And so we're now sealed also, as we find. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have eternal life. So many of those things. But notice what he's saying, because it goes all the way out to the end. The summing up of all things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. The idea of summing up, it means to gather together. Everything in life, you think in life, it's so out of control, this and that and the other. And no. God's in control. He's going to gather it up. He's summing up, gathering up, bringing it to a head. No matter how much things look chaotic, he's bringing it to a climax in human history. That's what it's talking about here. You see, we're in waiting. We enjoy the Lord and all his benefits. We're in waiting because he is summing things up. We're getting very close to the end, I think, to the rapture of the church, to the Antichrist coming on the scene. You'll see a lot of that in the end times outreach, how close we are to that. But you see, what sin has done, what sin has destroyed, sin and Satan has destroyed, God through Christ is restoring back, and he will restore to his purposes what he has planned, what he is going to do. That has to do with your life. You've been created in the likeness of God in the beginning, and then we fell into sin. But now he's restoring us back. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, but ultimately, it's not just in this body The older you get, you find that things break down, but it's going to be in a glorified body like Jesus Christ. A little farther, we'll talk about that. You see, that's the summing up. That's what he's going to do. That's all the way to the end. Oh, what a great future we have. But we go on, verse 11 and 12, and he says, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. So he talks about the inheritance that we have. I mean, that's really a study in itself, but the Bible tells us we're joint heirs with Christ. So we have the inheritance with Jesus Christ. What is his is ours. That's the inheritance. We will be there. We will partake with Jesus Christ when he claims his inheritance, which is what? Us and also the world that he created. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But also he'll come back to reign and rule on planet earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But that's another study in itself. But you see, that's the inheritance. What is his is ours. And all this, it was all planned for us beforehand. He predestined or beforehand, ordained before. You see, he knew you from the foundation of time. He called you from your mother's womb. You didn't know that. I didn't know that. But God did. God can't learn anything new. He knows everything. And so all was planned for us beforehand. His purpose, his will. And how was that planned? By his counsel. That's what it says. Notice his counsel there, verse 11. Last part of that. After the counsel of his will. Well, when I think about counsel, I say, you know, let's have a counseling session. Well, that means more than one person. Or there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. That you might have many that give you counsel on something. So who is the Lord counseling with? I believe it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the one Godhead. He's counseling together. The Godhead is counseling over our salvation and our inheritance and us being with him for all eternity. There's the counsel. That's what he's doing. That's how he's counseling. He's advising and he's resolving, and it's unchangeable. Unchangeable plan. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you think, really? Why would he do that? For undeserving, sinning people. Very simply, it says it right there. To the praise of his glory. When you do something that is really a benefit for, maybe you have an angry neighbor, and you know, they're just so angry, and maybe they throw trash in your yard and they do that stuff. And then one day you go over, you mow their lawn, you bring them a cake and stuff. What does that say about you? It doesn't say much about them, because they might still be angry. They might not even receive what you bring them. But you do good for them, it says a whole lot about you. You see, this says a whole lot about God when he redeems those who don't deserve it. When he saves the unrighteous, gives them a new name, that old name of sin, sinful being. Now they're forgiven in Christ. They're a new creation. So that's what it is. It's to the praise of his glory. Well, he goes on, verse 13, and we'll look at 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. There's that word again at the end, to the praise of his glory. It's all for God. He's doing it. Whatever he's done good in your life and in my life, it's for his glory. And he wants us to thank him for it and give him glory. But there's a lot of words here. There's a lot of things that listening, that message, that gospel, that salvation, that believing, the sealing, the Holy Spirit of promise, the pledge, the inheritance. A lot of really doctrinal things. When you think about doctrine, it just simply means healthy teaching. It's health to the soul. And so that's what we're seeing here. So he says, now after listening to the message, listening, the term there, the Greek term is to hear with the intent to do or to obey. So they're not just hearing it, but they're hearing it with the intention of doing it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, God has made both of them. So you might say, well, that's just physical. No, but it's spiritual. To see the things of the Lord spiritually, to hear the things that are spiritual things. You see, those are of the Lord, and for you to open your heart, open your eyes, open your mind to that, that's the Lord. Remember when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So it's a spiritual opening, and that's what he's saying here. It's your ear is spiritually open to the things of God. Your eyes are opening to what he's doing. That's a powerful thing to be able to hear and do his will and his work. I had, when my kids were growing up, my second daughter, so cute, you know, she had a little page boy hair, short hair, blonde. She had these big brown, keen eyes. Have you ever seen keen paintings? Big eyes. But she would never do what I tell her to do. I said, why didn't you do that? She'd look at me with those eyes and say, Daddy, I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. And I thought there was something wrong with her hearing, but there wasn't anything wrong with her hearing. And then, because I had just become a Christian, I was studying, and I came across the Greek word to hear, to listen, and it had with that to listen in order to obey. I thought, she hears me, she just doesn't want to obey. So the next time she came and I told her to do something, she didn't do, Daddy, I didn't hear you. And so I said, oh, sweetheart, I'm sorry. And so I had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. It's amazing how it cleaned up her hearing. You know, she just heard. You see, and sometimes we're like that. We hear, but we don't want to do it. We don't want to do what the Lord has for us. But here they do. They do want to do it, that message. That message is the good news. Not bad news, but it's good news. It's the gospel. There's so much bad news out there. This is the good news. You know, and notice in the after hearing the message and believing. Now, when you think about believing, it's believing in the object of the message, which is Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people don't like to hear the name Jesus Christ. They use it maybe as a cuss word, but they don't like to hear it. You know, you hear the groans and stuff, and I'm thinking, why not? This is good news. Jesus Christ. But their hearts were darkened. And so it's usually the darkened heart that doesn't want to hear that. Got to pray that God open the heart. You know, all of our hearts were darkened at one time or another. But really, that's it. It's the object of the message, Jesus Christ. And he says you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ah, so here's the pattern. So here's the pattern. You're listening with the intent of doing the message, the good news, and then you're believing the person of that message, Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. That term seal is a legal term. It's a legal term of finishing a transaction. Now, when you think about sealing something, sealing a document, back then it would be a signet ring or it would be a mark. The ring would have certain emblems on it where if you were sending a package, they would have soft wax or clay and you'd put your signet ring in it. And it was your mark or your identification. Once it got to where it was going, then they would look at that and they go, oh, you know, so-and-so's. Kind of like our credit card, you know, you identified by your credit card. And so that marker, that seal, it speaks of ownership. Oh, the package got there. Yeah, I know who that owner is. They've come all the way from Galilee. Yeah, and they've had a messenger bring that package. I know their seal. They have it on file here. And so that seal is theirs. That ownership is theirs. That speaks of us, God owning us now with the Holy Spirit. I think of Joseph when he was put in second command to Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him a signet ring. So whatever he would put his mark on, it was as if Pharaoh was putting his mark there. You couldn't go against Joseph because Joseph represented Pharaoh. And in the same sense, you see the sealing of the tomb, Jesus' tomb. That was the mark of Pilate. You break that seal, you die. But you see, Jesus, when he rose again, the angels moved that stone. They broke man's seal. And he's got a new seal for us, that seal of the Holy Spirit. So it's a point of identification with us. And you see, the Holy Spirit in the believer, that seal in us, it's a testimony that the faith that you have is genuine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit now is making his mark on your life. You're different. By the Holy Spirit, he's marked you. As John Wesley said, a full impression of the image of Christ on their souls. He's marked your soul with the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus now impressing you of how you're not to live and how you are to live, how you're not to think and how you are to think, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, you see, he's marked us. And as Wesley had mentioned, his image on our souls. You see, God possesses us in his own, he owns us entirely. So for me to go back and do what I was doing in the world before, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'd really have to strive against the Holy Spirit, strive against Christ to do that. And I would suffer the consequences for that. I'd be hurting as David when he violated, you know, his calling as king, committed adultery, committed murder. He said, my body was wasting away. I mean, he was under God's heavy hand of conviction. And then finally he came back to the Lord. So you see, when we resist the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, we make it hard on ourselves. And it is that way so that God will bring us back. And that's happened with many people. You know, they thought they could get away with it and they left the Lord and things got hard. And then ultimately and eventually they came back. And if they didn't come back, that's a sad situation. I have to ask, were they really born again in the first place? Did they have the Holy Spirit in the first place? You have to ask that question. You see, yet we have a free will. God doesn't take our will and then say, no, you don't have a free will. I could go back and do the same thing I was doing before I was saved. So could you. But now we have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those desires, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, to overcome those things and follow the Lord and be a witness for the Lord. You see, he's the Holy Spirit of promise. Of promise? Yeah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:27 said, I will put my spirit within you. God speaking through Ezekiel. You find the same thing. Remember when Peter was preaching after the day of Pentecost, as he's laying out those things to be saved, he tells them in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So that hadn't happened before. The Holy Spirit at times in the Old Testament had been upon people to do powerful works, like with Samson or like with others. We see that in the book of Judges. But now the Holy Spirit is not just upon them, but in them to lead them and guide them and give them power. And notice he's given as a pledge, Holy Spirit as a pledge. That would be like an engagement ring. Now my granddaughter, Gabby, is getting married. Vigo, they're back in McCall, but he proposed to her. They went up to a nice private place, or he got her up there, and he got on his knees and did the ring kind of thing. And so it's October 5th. That's when they're getting married. That's the date. So you see, it's a commitment. And for us, God has given us like an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit. You see, we're the bride. He's the groom. And we're going to be with him. That's really the idea of that. That promise, that guarantee. You see, he's purchased us. And now he's given us a seal, that pledge that he's going to come back for us. That we are the bride, he is the groom. You see, the emphasis with this pledge is a future position, our inheritance. And that's what he's saying, a pledge of our inheritance. So it's looking into the future. Looking into the future with him. So in God's mind, he already sees us. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We'll see that as we go on in Ephesians. So God already sees us glorified in heaven with him. We don't yet. We're waiting. But that's what the Bible says. That's part of our great riches, to be glorified and be with him in heaven. You see, he will come again for what he purchased. He's purchased you. He's purchased me. And he's going to come again. We're in waiting right now, but he already sees us glorified. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship, where we're really going to live eternally, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So these bodies are going to be transformed, glorified into a body like his. That's glorified. That's what we're waiting for. And you see, to have that hope, to know that we're going to be like that, it kind of keeps us away from sin. It makes us realize, I've got a better calling than going back to the old life. Because 1 John in chapter 3, he tells us, verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're going to have a body like Jesus. That's powerful. And when you know that's your calling, that's where you're going. Why do you want to go back to the old things, the old world? Well, we end off here, verses 15 to 17. He says, and for this reason, I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul heard of their faith, as talked about, their walk with the Lord and what they were doing with the Lord. And it came back to Paul that, boy, they have faith, they have love. You see, people talk. People talk about you, and they talk about your walk. They talk about the church you're going to. You've got a reputation. We've got a reputation. as believers, as a church, we're being talked about. People come, they want to see what it's like. I don't like those, I don't know, what is it, Instagram or Facebook or whatever they put the stars, how many stars or how many votes you have or something. All you need is a couple disgruntled people coming in, or those that are in the woke culture, and they can really kind of downgrade who you are. Come and see. You know, they were asking Jesus, Jesus, where do you go? Where do you live? Where do you go? Come and see. Come and see. Yeah, just come and see, experience, you know, what the Lord is doing. You know, we have kind of a motto that we'll put in our bulletins every once in a while. We're a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. So you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God, you've got love, and you got fellowship. That's basically what we're all about. And so I would hope that we would be like the church there in Ephesus, that faith and love, that really is the dominant thing. Faith and love, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you can't get away from the Word of God. And that love that happens with the saints. Someone has said, if you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Good question. Do people kind of see? Do they talk about who we are as believers and Christians? Do we have a good reputation? Or are we mean-spirited and don't like people and, you know, fly off the handle and whatever? But you see, Paul, notice not only does he give a commendation, but also he prays. He prays for them. And he prays from prison. He's not selfish. I think, look at myself, sometimes I go, I wish I wasn't so selfish. And I kind of am selfish. My wife isn't. Oh, she is so not selfish. But Paul isn't selfish. And he prays for them. And he's in prison. He's really basically on death row. Oh, he gets let out the first time, but then he's rearrested. And then they kill him. You know, they martyr him for his faith. But he's praying that they have spiritual perception and insight into the things of the Lord, wisdom and knowledge of God Himself. I believe that is the highest earthly possession that we can have. Oh, some people have a lot of possessions, a lot of things, but it doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring what they thought. They can be sitting in their living room around all their toys, around all their bank accounts, and be the most empty person on planet Earth, because that's not what satisfies. The greatest possession on planet Earth is knowledge and wisdom of the Lord Himself and having that kind of fellowship. You see, Christianity is not religion, it's relationship. It's relationship with the person of the gospel, the good news, that message, Jesus Christ. It's Him, knowing Him. And it's not just head knowledge. You know, a lot of people have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't have much heart. And some people don't have a whole lot of head knowledge, but they have a lot of heart. It's good to have both, head knowledge and heart knowledge. But you see, having that wisdom and knowledge and relationship with God, that is the most important thing. Jeremiah says that, God speaking through Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, God speaking, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. You see, to know Him, that's it. But let me say this. A lot of people enter into the knowledge of the Lord, and then they turn into religion. Mostly cults religion. You have to realize that. Because the first work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, whether they're a new believer or maybe a believer that's been around for a while that doesn't know the Bible, and maybe they're just religious, maybe they came out of a cult. It's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And if you don't really know who Jesus Christ is, you can't know the Bible, you can't know the Lord. Remember when Jesus tells us in John 15, 26, "But when He, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me," or bear witness of me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, will bear witness or testify, tell the truth about Jesus Christ. So if you have the Holy Spirit, then you come to know who Jesus Christ is. The Mormons don't know who Jesus Christ is. They don't have the Holy Spirit because Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer, which their doctrine says. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't have the Holy Spirit because they say that Jesus Christ is Michael, the archangel. They don't have the spirit of truth. Baha'is, I had a Baha'i live right next door to me. Baha'i doesn't have the spirit of truth because Jesus is not just one of exalted masters and behind Baha'u'llah. No. Jesus is the creator, God. He's come in human form. And no cult, no false religion will believe that, will say that, even though they might have the Bible. But you who have the Holy Spirit, who have believed in Jesus Christ, believed in the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe I'm just telling you something and it's new to you, but I have to say I had Jehovah's Witness, I had Mormons, I had Baha'i working right next door to me, all working for me, all around me when I first got saved. I thought, oh, great, we're all one. No, they were saying things about Jesus. I thought, I don't think the Bible says that. So I had to dive into the Bible and see who Jesus Christ was. And so I know that I know that I know who He is. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. We'll end off here. In John 1, 1 up to verse 5, we have the Word. And then in verse 14, the Word becomes flesh. That's Jesus Christ. But here we have Him from all eternity, and we have Him as Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, or created by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is why those who are in cults, they don't comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ is Creator, He's God. And then verse 14, identifying the Word as Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here's something else you need to know, and very important, because you have the cults will say He was begotten. He was begotten of God. He's His firstborn, they will say. No, they're misinterpreting what the Bible says. They've got the Bible wrong. If they would go to Acts chapter 13, verse 33, they will see what the meaning of begotten is. The meaning of begotten, whenever it says Jesus is begotten, it's talking about Him being raised from the dead. When they're preaching here in Acts 13, verse 33, they get to this point, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." You see, not just in the Psalms, but here where we're reading. Begotten is Jesus is raised from the dead. The first of all beings, the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. But so important because it is talking about Him as being God. A couple more scriptures and we end off here. John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, you're probably familiar with this, where Peter is saying, Lord, show us the Father, show us God, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, or he who has seen me has seen God. How do you say, show us the Father? That is amazing. Jesus calling himself God. And then in 1 John 5:20, these are only a few verses that I have a whole list of verses where Jesus' deity, he says, John says, and we know that the Son of God, Jesus, has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, if that's a revelation to you, and you trust and believe that, then you've got the Holy Spirit. But if you question that, you're not sure, maybe you've come from a cult, you really need to realize and study the Word of God, because only a born-again Christian who has that pledge of eternal life with him believes that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Amen? Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. It's so plain, it's so clear. And Lord, we thank you that it leads us into all truth, Lord, and we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. You say that we have no need that anyone teach us, but your Holy Spirit will teach us all things and lead us into all truth. Oh, yes, you've put teachers in the body of Christ, but Lord, it's really your Holy Spirit, Lord, that confirms those teachings and confirms your word to us. So I thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice that we do have a Savior who has come to die on the cross for our sins, who was buried 3 days later, he rose again, ascended to heaven, and has sent forth the Holy Spirit, his Spirit into our hearts, that we could bear witness to the truth, and that we can know all these things, our great riches in Christ Jesus. So Lord, if we're lacking, I do pray that we just tap in. We tap in not only to the message this morning, but tap into our study of the Word of God, our meditating on these things, maybe meditating on this chapter one, Lord, getting alone with you, writing our love letters to you, and just giving our heart afresh to you. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.